Turn, please, in your Bibles this evening to a controversial subject discovered in the book of James, and I want to share it with you as from the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Let me read quickly, you follow. There's an enormous amount of work to do in the next few moments, and I want to stick very faithfully to the Scripture so that we may understand an area of Scripture that is often misunderstood, misquoted, and generally disregarded, and we have need to understand this area of Scripture. That James 5 and verse 10 reads, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, the question that I'm constantly being asked by different people is contained in verses 13 through 16. And the question is quite simply this: does God heal today? The answer has to be yes. However, we need explanations. We need to understand some of the wider and deeper teachings of the things of God. If you turn across the pages into the first chapter and the first verse of James, you discover that the letter is written to those that are scattered abroad. If you go into Galatians 3:28, you discover that this word is as true today as ever it has been and ever it will be, and it is for us in our day. I share with you a second thought. There's so much wrong teaching that has been based on this portion of Scripture that we need really to get down to some brass tacks and see if we can't rediscover what it is that God is teaching. I believe, for instance, that the second epistle of Peter, the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter, is still written there. The writer, Peter, speaks of the apostle Paul, and he says in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Healing is hard to be understood. It is difficult. And I want to try to leave some light on some of the problems that surround the teachings of healing in our day. Some teach that it's always God's will to heal. That is nonsensical, unscriptural, and bluntly wrong. We need to understand what the Scripture says and then apply it to our lives. If you'll look again at verses 13 through 16, I believe you'll discover that it answers all we need to know about healing. We need to ask questions. Does God heal today? Does he always heal? Is it dependent upon my exhibition of faith? Is there an age limit? Should we anoint the sick with oil? Should we go to the doctor? The ordinary, excuse the expression, the ordinary MD or the ordinary specialist. Shouldn't we as saints, as Christians, we ask the question, it's a rhetorical question, shouldn't we just go to the Lord? Be careful when you're faced with such questions that you give them due consideration before you pronounce an answer. What should the child of God do in the days in which we are living today? How should we face this situation? There are seven things I want to share with you. Seven ways of looking at this. Let me preface the remarks very quickly by reminding you of something often said and more often in the future will, I'm sure, be repeated. There are three things the preacher must decide when he enters a sick room. Is this sickness unto death? If it is, he should never pray for the healing. Is this sickness chastisement because of sin? If so, he should pray and seek to lead the person to confession of sin and to receive the forgiveness of sins, and healing will take place. Third, is this sickness to the glory of God? Is there some supernatural thing going to take place as a result of this sickness? The pastor should be most careful in discerning this. And so should his board in this church, his board of deacons, or if you want to be more scriptural, the board of elders. We should be mighty careful in sifting out what the reason for this illness is, because God has allowed Satan to buffet that body. If I understand the book of Job aright, that is a fact. Now then, let's address ourselves in seven concise, and I'll try to be as precise and as quick as possible. Let me share with you the first thing that we have to unravel as we look at the scripture. I believe we have to understand every sickness or affliction should be a matter of prayer. I don't care whether it's a common cold, a terrible itch, or some dreadful cancerous growth, or some debilitating disease. We should commit it to prayer. Whether it's in a little child that's a babe, in a teenager, in an in-betweener, or an older person, we should go to prayer immediately. Verse 13 tells us this. Let him pray. Pray. One of the reasons God causes us or allows us, whichever particular way you want to see that, to be touched by Satan in illness, the reason is to bring us to his presence. And we should pray. We shouldn't just necessarily pray for physical relief from the malady and problem that faces us, but we should most definitely be praying that God will reveal to us the spiritual lesson he wants us to learn. Always you will discover, whether you have some terrifying disease or a common cold or a bout of flu, whatever, always God lays us on the bed of sickness so that we might reconsider him. It seems he lays us on our back that we might look up, and in looking up, see Jesus face to face. It's an important area that we must rediscover. What spiritual blessing, Lord, would you have for me? Ask the question when you are laid on a bed of sickness. Ask it deliberately. Ask it very clearly. Ask it distinctly. Ask. Ask God. What is it? Would you teach me? Approach the throne of grace. And remember Psalm 23, 2. He maketh me to lie down. On one occasion, I was quite unwell. I'd lost a lot of weight, and I felt as if I was walking around in something of a daze. I'd been working very hard. I didn't have a car and all those modern things in those days, and I used to literally run from one place to the other through the town. And one day, as I was careering through the town, I was stopped. A car pulled up, and the long, lanky gentleman got out, who was our family doctor, Ray Holmes, a retired missionary from what was then known as Congo. He said, I've been observing you, and I want you in my office. And I was quite shaken. I didn't want to go to his office. I don't go to doctors' offices. And so I said, he said, no, I don't mean when it's convenient. I mean I want you to visit me now. Now you get there. I'll be waiting. It was just a moment or two's walk. I had one other errand to run, and I walked into his office. He then said, are you coughing very much? And I said, yes. And have you lost a lot of weight? And I said, I don't know. He put me on the scales. He said, you've lost a lot of weight. Now I think you're ill. And one of the things I'm going to prescribe is a vacation. Oh, said I can't take a vacation. I haven't time. He reminded me that a general in the United States Army had once said to his subalterns, look at that cemetery. It's full of indispensable people. Take your R&R. And so I was reminded. I left his office a little deflated and upset because there was absolutely no way I could go on a vacation. I had absolutely no money. A wonderful thing. Our Father knows more about us and our situations. As I was walking along the road contemplating how I could possibly go for a short vacation, a man walked up to me and said, how are you? Oh, said I, fine. You don't look it to me. I see you running around this town and doing all the things you do. You should take a vacation. And I sort of smiled and said, some hopes. And he just put his hand in this pocket of his jacket and he pulled out a note and he stuck it in the equivalent pocket in my jacket. He said, you take a vacation. I hadn't seen that much money in so much time. I didn't really want to go on a vacation. I wanted to go and spend the money. But I did go for 3 or 4 days and came back refreshed in time to be told by the doctor that all the tests he thought were necessary were negative and that underneath my deadly pallor, I wasn't too unfit after all. But I'd had a nice vacation out of it. I appreciated that. And there are times when we need to listen to the word of God. He maketh me to lie down, because I won't of myself lie down. So let's understand. The scripture is very simple and terribly direct. If you won't of yourself take yourself in hand, God says, I'll make you lay down. So there's something in this illness bit that God has to tell us about. The second thing I want to leave with you is this. After private and individual prayer, the fellowship of others may be sought. Verse 14 tells us this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. First, quietly search your own heart privately and individually. And then, afterwards, ask for prayer. Now, I don't believe that any preacher or any deacon board or any group of elders have some magic wand and acrabadabra, everything's going to wander away. I do believe that the prayer of the righteous, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous, availeth a great deal before the throne of grace. There is a time to ask people to pray together for the sick And that time should never be ignored. Look at the little verse that we have in front of us in verse 14. The little word I was meaning to say, is any sick among you? Let him call. It's optional, but let him do it. Let him do it. Ask for others to join you in prayer. This is commended, not commanded. If you go to Matthew 18 and verse 9, if you go to Acts 12 and verse 5, you will see that the elders are to pray, not necessarily for healing, but for spiritual blessing. Let it be done, my brethren and sisters. Let it be done. The third thing I want to share with you in some detail is this. The eye of faith must look to the Lord for his revealed will. Now, this is where I believe those that are spiritual among us should learn to use the spirit of discernment so that they can understand, is this to death? Is this to the glory of God? Is this indeed chastisement because of sin? And if it is chastisement, let it go its course. Let it go its course. Or as a young member of our family once said to me, if you're going to cane me, Dad, get it over and done with. Let's go. Let's get it over and done with, that we might come out victorious Christians. Strong in the things of God. Now it's important that we see verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. But if you think that there is some magic in oil, let me share with you about all you'll get from being anointed with oil is sticky. It is representative of the Spirit of God giving us the ability to see beyond the suffering. It is representative so that we may see what God would teach us. So anoint with oil. Be very careful, because we need enlightenment and strengthening. Why oil? It has two purposes. First, it is symbolic, and secondly, it is medicinal. And some commentators think that James was actually talking very especially about the many skin diseases that were apparent in the time of his living and in the area of the world in which he lived. Whatever connotation you may put to the use of oil, remember these two things. It has a medicinal purpose, not a very great one, but it does have one, but it has an enormous symbolic purpose. The symbolism is simply this, that by the pouring on of oil is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to give discernment and to give cleansing and to give eventual satisfaction to the sufferer. The fourth thing I need to share with you is this. If it is God's will to heal in answer to prayer, a definite and specific gift of healing will be given to those who pray. It will be evident to those that are in prayer. If you are one of the prayers, don't you ever say, I know this is what God wants. Be you always saying, Lord, let me discover your will. Be very careful in this area. I've shared maybe with this congregation, I don't remember, but I've shared with some before how a dear friend of ours who was blind, who had a blindness from birth, but wasn't totally blind, but I was with her when she lost the rest of her sight because of detached retinas that could not be repaired after enormous amounts of surgery. And gradually this lady went totally blind. Now I left Great Britain and came to this country, and different ministers took over different churches that I was aware of. And one fellow thought it was right, teach his congregation, all you need is faith, and no matter what the malady, you can be healed. That is wrong. The scripture doesn't teach that. But they went to this dear lady and they said, "We've come to pray over you and anoint you with oil that you might receive your sight." And they prayed. And the prayers went something like this: "I believe, Lord, you're going to give her sight." Give her sight. Can you see? Oh, "I believe you're going to do it, Lord. Do it now." She still doesn't see. And after several hours of grueling emotional upheaval, the conclusion of the group was this. They turned to the woman who had lived a tremendous life for Christ up to that hour. They turned to the woman and said words like these: "Because you don't have faith, the miracle won't work." But I had seen the same woman on her knees. I had heard her pray for my children, my ministry, and the success of my children, my ministry, my family was not to be denied. Nevertheless, look at all the other families and missionaries and ministers that this woman had prayed for over the years. Now well into her 60s, maybe pushing 70 by now. This sweet lady has come to the point where after a lapse of several months, because of the attitude of these people, she has new fellowship with Christ and a new peace in her heart. But I had to visit Great Britain. I had to sit down with her. I had to kneel with her in prayer to reassure her her faith was not shot. Now that's wrong to teach that. And I share it with you most lovingly. But if you are persuaded in that manner, that's wrong. It is not the quantity, and it certainly is not the quality of your faith. It is according to the sovereignty of God. And we must see this. It is not by might, nor by strength, but it is by the Spirit of God who moves upon the face of the deep, who teaches us dark things and shows us deep things that come out of darkness and sets our feet upon solid rock. It is to Him that we must turn always. So look at verse 15. We discover the prayer of faith in verse 15. The prayer of faith cannot always be offered. For instance, if there is a man being chastised and his illness, and I discern that his illness is because he is in the midst of chastisement, I must say this: I cannot pray for your healing. I can only pray for your blessing, that you will confess your sins, that you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and that you will get up off your knees now, put yourself right with God, and you'll discover healing. There is a time not to pray for a person's healing, but there is a time to pray for a person's getting right with God. Job asked for deliverance. Look at verse 11. "We count them happy that which endure." Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job prayed for deliverance. We are not really sure how long it was that Job went through the agony that he went through. He watched his children destroyed by murderers. He watched his home destroyed by fire, his cattle taken by rustlers, his land overtaken by wrong laws. He saw himself lost to everything that he had accumulated. And then he knew the finger of Satan touching his body so that he was in great soreness. You talk of poison oak, the hives, the scratches, and all the other wretched things that happens to a body. He was covered from head to foot with suppurating boils. He was so miserable he took a piece of pottery and scraped himself clean. Ugh. How horrid. Poor man. He couldn't go to the doctor and say, "Give me a shot." He'd have never gotten the point. Modern medicine wasn't there. Paul had an infirmity. You can go to 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 10, Philippians 2 verses 25 through 30 and discover the dear Apostle Paul was in a certain infirmity. There was a buffeting of his body. There was a wretchedness. Some people, we speculate a little, but we think there is some scripture in this that from the day that he was on the road to Damascus, from that day on his sight was impaired. And some say because of the brilliance of the sky, the seeing the Lord Jesus. I don't know exactly when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. If you get there before I do, look out for me. I'm coming too. Ask him and you can whisper in my ear. But we know this. It was not removed. Paul says, I argued with God. I said to him three times, isn't it possible for you to remove this malady from me? Can't you please take this from me? And God said, no, my grace is all you need. Carry on. Now, some of you have heard God say that to you. It was hard to swallow, deal with, but you did. Turn the pages. I'm just giving you the scriptures because of the time element. I would love to read these scriptures with you. But let me share with you from 1 Timothy 5:23, 2 Timothy 4:20, how it was that the apostle spoke of his infirmities and how he spoke of his difficulties. And yet God was always sufficient. He was always enough. He is indeed the enough God. It is not always his will to heal. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14 tells us that. By faith, some were killed. Acts 12 and verse 2. And some died by the sword, says Scripture in Hebrews 11:34. Others were sawn asunder, cut with saws. A ticklish experience. Hebrews 11 and verse 37. God does not always save from the physical mishap, from the physical discomfort. Indeed, many people have suffered terrifying things because of their bodies. The prayer of faith is a certain and special kind of prayer. To claim healing does not necessarily mean being healed. It's something we need to understand. To claim it doesn't mean I'm going to get it. Paul said, please. God said, no. I imagine those that died by the sword said, Lord, there's surely a decent way to die. Can't I have a heart attack right now? Do I have to suffer all this? Those that went into the arena and were sawn in half and had bits and pieces sawn off at a time. People that suffered in this way. And during the Reformation, people that were sat in an iron chair with iron leggings put round their legs and iron wedges beaten by a hammer between the kneecap and the iron legging. Surely, Lord, they could die of a heart attack quietly in their bed. Do they need to suffer? There is time when physical suffering is to the glory of God. There are other things that we need to see in the sixth, in the fifth instance. We should look very closely and see that the use of natural and remedial means should never be ruled out when healing is being sought. There are three ways of healing. There is the supernatural, sudden or gradual. We are raised by the Lord. That's the supernatural. There is the natural. Sometimes we need just plain sleep and rest. We need a change of air, a change of scenery, a change of company. We just need a change. And then other times, we need the remedial help. We need to go to what God has given us very blessedly in what we call in the day in which we live, the medical and surgical. There's nothing wrong in going to the doctor. There is nothing wrong nor unspiritual. And I would like to get this across to this congregation, for I've been asked, and I want to lay it fairly and squarely before you. There is nothing wrong in going to the doctor. Indeed, in times of need, he is the person that God has given to this generation to help this generation, to cause this generation to be comforted. If you go back in Scripture, you will hear God saying, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye my people." And how shall they be comforted with all their aches and their pains? Sure, we can make some cheap shots about the psychosomatic illness. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking of the mental disorders that we think we can so easily solve in the day in which we live. I'm talking of physical need. God has given us a team of men and women who serve us well. Maybe we think it's overrated, and some think and take too much upon themselves, but that's just personal opinion. See where they came from, the Florence Nightingales of yesteryear, the people who started medicine as we understand it, were men that were moved with the same compassion that moved Jesus Christ our Lord, the one we worship. It is true, the profession may have clouded that area by now. It is true that maybe that vision is not so acutely obvious, but nevertheless, the work is still done. It's never wrong to see the doctor. Look at 2 Corinthians 16:12. Understand that in the Old Testament, Asa, his sin was leaving the Lord out of his reckoning. It is not for the patient to decide the method of healing that God will bring. It is not. I believe that if you're in the backwoods of Dingadonga land somewhere, and there is no doctor to be had, you may say, "Lord, let me die, or let me get well enough to get out of here." And I believe you'll get well. But if you're in the midst of the town in which you live, and you have the same illness, God has given you plenty of avenues. Go to the doctor, or whoever you need, and see how God will allow healing to come in this manner. Now, our secretary in the Grand, our previous church, was very ill for a long time. In fact, is still a little unwell. It's a very personal thing with her. And so she phones me every once in a while. I phone her back. I converse with her because it's a need. And her real problem, "Pastor, won't the Lord lift his finger? Won't he just cure me?" I really don't know. Let's ask him again. And we have gone to prayer on many occasions, sometimes on the telephone, sometimes when we've been together, just seeking the face of the Lord. And yet, though there is relief, and the doctors have said, "We don't know what to do, we don't know how to help," there is still that something still there. In the last conversation, I said something like this: "It has dawned on me what it is that God is saying to you. Tell me, Pastor." I'll tell you. "My grace is sufficient for you." Oh, I know that. Then she phoned back. I didn't care. I know that. He's been telling me, "Pastor, you just sealed it in my heart." We need to understand that God will work supernaturally with us in a natural manner or in a remedying way, sometimes just with medicine, sometimes just with surgery. But he will cause us to be healed one way or another. The sixth thing I want to share with you is this: sickness may not always be the result of sin, but sometimes it is. And this is why, when we are laid on our beds of sickness, ask the question, Why am I here, Lord? Did I sin? Show me that sin. Let me confess that sin. Let me receive the cleansing, the forgiveness of that sin. Lord, my heart is open to you. That's what you need to be saying. If in your family, as once in ours, a child is laid very low, and the child has not had yet time to sin, to be active in sin. I know they were born in sin and shapen in iniquity and so on. I know they have a natural tendency to sin and they are naturally sinners. I know that. I'm not saying anything about inherited sin. They haven't had time to perform their own sins. Then I think the family should gather together and say, Lord, what would thou teach us? What would thou show this community through us? This assembly of believers through us? How can we reach out into the people around us through this? How, Lord, what would you have us to do? That's how you, I would think, would be a very wise way to approach that situation. I tell you, there is one place in Great Britain that when we return and when we meet people that we knew years ago, they say, and how is that baby? How is that miracle child? How is it that God answered those prayers? Is she still what we thought she might be? And we have great joy in telling them, yes, and God blesses. You see, it may be sin. You must learn to deal with sin. Ask the question. Deal with the sin. If you'll reread those verses 13 through 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And if a man is overcome in a fault, then let it be revealed. Don't ever bring it up to him, but simply thank God. For these verses 15 and 16 are searching. Sickness sometimes comes as a result of sin, as a result of undisciplined living. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through verse 22, and Proverbs 28, 13 tell us of undisciplined living. Last of all, let me share this thought with you. There is, in the seventh instance, there is absolutely no limit to what God can do in answer to the fervent prayer. The fervent, that is, the persistent, believing prayer. Verse 16 encourages us to believe. If you go into 1 Peter 4, 19, just let's turn the page to that beautiful verse. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. If you're suffering, and I know some of you do and are, my dear sweet brethren and sisters, understand God, for our Father in heaven will listen to the prayer that is persistent and give enough grace to the person that is consistent. The sin that is forgiven, washed away. It is removed beyond reach. Thy sins I will remember. It is erased from memory. I will remember no more. It is sent to the point of no return. Thy sins are cast into the depth of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so our sins are departed from the memory and the presence of God. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So when the sin thing is dealt with, the illness thing comes up,
into full fruition. For we can now say, if this is not chastisement, for forgiveness has been received, because confession has been made, chastisement is not here. Therefore, we now turn our attention on the other two. Is this to the glory of God, or is this illness unto death? Now, if it is, I do not say that ye should pray for it, says the Scripture. That is, I do not say that ye should pray for the healing, but that ye should go with great wisdom and strength and courage into death. Very quickly in this area, a dear old gentleman said to me one time, as I sat beside him, "What do they say about me, Pastor?" "Oh," I said, "they said that you're very ill." "What else do they say?" I said, "Well, they just said to me that you were very ill." He said, "You know what they tell me?" I said, "What?" "They told me I'll soon be out of here." And then he looked me so squarely in the eye and he said, "But I'll never leave here except in my coffin." I said, "Why do you say that?" "Because," said he, "it's time to die." I was a little baffled. A day or two later, I visited again, and he took my hand in his now shaky and bony fingers, and he said, "Will you stay with me until I'm gone?" And I sat with him several hours until this world was left, and he was safe in the arms of Jesus. He knew. But I was with another person on another occasion who said, "Pastor, stay with me." "Why should I stay with you?" "Because we're going to have a testimony in this hospital that's going to blow the minds of everyone." It wasn't long before that person came out of hospital, having been pronounced all but dead, and would surely die within the next few hours, certainly within the week. And soon he was back at work. And soon people all around the neighborhood were saying, "How did he do it?" And he was saying, "God did this thing. It was to the glory of God." So you see, it's not quite so difficult as people make out to define and decide what the problem really is. And when you decide and define that, then the rest is up to God. I hope somehow through all this you'll see that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the presence of thy word and the presence of thy spirit and the beauty of thy word and the loveliness of thy spirit. We are so grateful that thy word is to comfort us and to keep us and to undertake for us and to show us and to deliver us from all evil. We are so grateful, our Father, though we don't enjoy sickness, we are so grateful that it reminds us that we have something to deal with, and we have a Father who will help us and encourage and strengthen us to deal with it. Lord, take hold of our hands and our hearts now and allow thy Spirit to breathe on us, O breath of God, that we might find that Jesus is the friend, the wonderful friend that never leaves and never lets down. For we ask it in his name. Amen.